Reading from verse 25. God willing, we'll conclude this section of Romans next Sunday evening and recommence chapter 12 mid-September. Romans chapter 11 at verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all men. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so Paul ends his exposition of the sovereign predestinating purposes of God with the most fitting of all conclusions: to him be the glory forever. If, having read through Romans 9 to 11, and if having sat under my ministry these past Sunday evenings where I've sought to expound Romans 9 through 11, you reach the end of those readings and reflections with the question, what's going to happen to Israel? You've missed the whole point of Romans 9 through 11. Look how Paul ends his exposition of God's sovereign saving purposes regarding Jew and Gentile. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. When Paul ends his profound exposition of God's sovereign saving dealings with Jew and Gentile, it is not Jew or Gentile that he is taken up with. It is with the Lord God himself. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And I do think it is a test of our understanding of Scripture that when we are wrestling with profound doctrines, where we find ourselves ultimately resting. I'm not saying that we should not in any wise be concerned about grappling with the intricacies of Paul's arguments, for there are intricacies. But too often the doctrine becomes an end in itself when it is intended to lead us to the place of doxology, to the place of praise and of adoration and of worship and of thanksgiving, and to cry, "To him be the glory forever. Amen." So I hope with that perspective before us, we might launch then into our penultimate study on these verses in Romans chapter 11. We've been seeing throughout these latter chapters, 9 through 11, that in every age of human history, God has been calling out a people into the fellowship of his Son. In verse 5 of chapter 11, Paul speaks of them as those who are a remnant chosen by grace. In every age, from every people under heaven, God has been calling out a remnant chosen by grace into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in these chapters 9 through 11, and perhaps in 10 and 11 in particular, Paul is impressing upon us, I think, this fundamental truth, that what God has always done, he is now presently doing and will continue to do until the end of time, when he gathers to himself the full company of his elect. What God has always done, he is presently continuing to do and will ultimately, finally accomplish when the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved. Now, last Sunday evening, we reflected a little on a view that I would have to say is held by many evangelical and reformed Christians regarding this 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And that view is that these verses teach us that God has an end time purpose of salvation for what is often called either national or ethnic Israel. God has yet an end time purpose of salvation for national Israel. And the all Israel that Paul speaks of in verse 26 is often taken to be this ethnic national Israel, whom once the full number of the Gentiles has come in, will be brought in en masse into the fellowship of Christ and into the full company of God's elect people. Now, this view makes much, I should tell you, of the little phrase you find in verse 25, this mystery. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. And the argument goes that what Paul is speaking about here is this profound mystery that tells us that unexpectedly, in contrast to all that God has done from the beginning of time, at the end of time he will gather en masse all Israel, ethnic national Israel, to himself. This is the mystery. No one would expect it. God has never done it before. Romans 9, Paul says, not all are Israel who are of Israel. He tells us in chapter 11, verse 5, that God has always had a remnant according to the election of grace. But now, so many would say, many eminent, fine, godly, faithful expositors, there is a mystery yet awaiting us. And that mystery is that at the end, once the full number of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God will reach out and gather to himself en masse all Israel. So I want to look with you a little at these verses with this as a background. And I hope to try and show from the text itself that far from God acting in a contrary way to what he has done from the beginning of time, God will continue in every age to do what he has done in every age. And that is out of this world to gather to himself, Jew and Gentile together, until all Israel is saved. The first comment I would make regards this phrase, this mystery. If you look briefly over at Ephesians chapter 3, you'll see there that Paul speaks of mystery. And it's the context in which I want you to notice, that I want you to notice in which this phrase or this word is found. This mystery, verse 6 of Ephesians 3, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now you'll notice there that for Paul, this mystery, it's not that Jews en masse will be saved at the end of the age. What is the mystery? It is this, says Paul, that Gentiles together with Jews are heirs of the promises of God, members together of one body. And that's precisely what Paul is telling us throughout this 11th chapter. God yet has a saving purpose for his old covenant ancient people. God will continue to do with them as he has always done with them. Call out from among them an elect number. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, undeniable, unchangeable. And he will continue to gather out. God is not finished with the Jews, though they rejected the Messiah. God continues to do what he has always done, drawing out a people from among them, a remnant chosen by grace. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And Paul has been showing us that in the mystery of God's purposes, he has so programmed, if I can put it so, the work of salvation, that the casting off of the Jews and the bringing in of the Gentiles has led or provoked the Jews to jealousy. And God's gathering in of the Gentiles has caused some Jews at least, in fact Paul says in verse 14, my prayer is that I might save some of my people. Some have been brought to Christ, provoked by God's gathering to himself of the Gentiles. The mystery has to do with the present unfolding of God's plan of salvation. The second comment I'd make is this. Paul speaks here, tells us here that Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now this in part, Israel has experienced a hardening from God in part. It's often interpreted as having a temporal meaning. That is to say, for a while, hardening has happened to Israel. But, you know, it's doubtful if the phrase has a temporal meaning anywhere in the New Testament. It is doubtful if there is one place where in part has anything other than a spatial meaning. That is to say, the phrase means either a partial hardening or a part of Israel has been hardened. There is no element of time here. There's nothing here about, well, they've experienced a hardening for a time. That's not in the language of the apostle. Thirdly, and very strikingly, Paul goes on, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles, or the fullness of the Gentiles, has come in. Until. Now, some of these excellent expositors tell us that this means that Israel's hardening to the gospel will stop after the full number of the Gentiles has come in. It will stop then. The hardening will be removed. God will give them eyes to see and hearts to embrace, and en masse they will be gathered to Christ. But this little word, until, doesn't mean that. Its more natural meaning is a final terminus. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, quoting the 110th Psalm, Paul writes, Christ must reign until, it's the same word, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now, does that until mean that Jesus will no longer reign after that event? No, it doesn't mean that. What Paul is telling us here, when he writes, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, Paul is telling us that the Jews' partial blindness is a permanent and continuing condition which will remain until all the elect Gentiles have come in and then Christ returns. The hardening in part will remain until the end. God will continue to the end to gather out from among them an elect remnant, as he will from the Gentiles. The partial hardening remains until the end. That's the force of the word. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then Christ returns. And then fourthly, Paul continues, and so all Israel will be saved. Some commentators still, amazingly, take those two little words, and so, to mean, and then all Israel will be so. That little phrase, and so, occurs, I'm told, 205 times in the New Testament in the Greek scriptures. Didn't count them. It never once means then. It always means in this way, after this manner. What Paul is saying is, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, according to this programmatic manner, all Israel will be saved by this wonderful process of God in every age gathering to himself elect Gentiles and elect Jews, provoking Jews by gathering in Gentiles and bringing Jews to seek after the Messiah, by this wonderful way, by this surprising way. In this manner, all Israel will be saved. By such a wonderful process, God will gather his elect from Jew and Gentile till the end of the age, and then all Israel will be saved. Now that still begs the question, just who is all Israel? The key, I think, lies in the last phrase of verse 25. Israel has experienced a hardening, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles has, now note these words, come in. What have the Gentiles come into? Well, Paul has told us in verses 17 to 24, they come into Israel. They come into the olive tree. They come into the stock of Abraham. They have joined to the transdispensational church of the living God. Which is why Paul can speak in write in Galatians 6 at verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. The Gentiles come into Israel. That's what they come into. So what is Paul telling us here? He is assuring us that God will certainly save all his elect people. And he is telling us that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ alone are the true children of Abraham. He's already told us that in Romans chapter 4. Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's not the father of all who don't believe. He is the father of all who believe. Faith brings us into Israel, into the people of God. What else can all Israel possibly mean? Are we, for example, to believe that all Jews who died in unbelief will be resurrected at the end of the gospel age and given a second chance to repent and believe the gospel? Well, folks, you know, that's a bit, you know, that's arguing ad hominem. Well, what is all Israel? It says all Israel, so you don't mean that. Well, what do you mean by all Israel? Define it. Well, people say it means many of national Israel. Paul doesn't say that. He says all Israel will be saved. And secondly this, if it is the salvation of the full number of the Gentiles which leads to the ending of Jewish blindness, how can this in turn lead to even greater blessing among the Gentiles? As often it's said, if the full number of the Gentiles, if the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and that precedes God removing this hardening from Israel, and then God gathers en masse Israel to himself, well, how does that fit in with blessing then coming to the world, verse 15, if you understand it in that way? Paul writes in verse 32, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all men. Now, Paul has already spoken about all men in Romans, hasn't he? Anyone going to nod? He has. He has. Where does he write about all men? Romans 5:18. Speaking of Adam and Christ. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, that is all who were in Adam, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men who are united to Christ. Paul is, if you like, exegeting himself. He's expecting us to pick up these clues, these nuances, these echoes. God has bound all men, Jew and Gentile, over to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all, on all men. But there's another problem with trying to identify all Israel as ethnic Israel. I don't know what it means. If all Israel is identified as every Israelite living at some future date, or even the greater majority of Israelites living at some later date, who's to be included in all Israel? Genesis 17:14 tells us that any ethnic descendant of Abraham might be declared a non-Israelite as a result of violating God's covenant. You violate God's covenant, God cuts you off. You're no longer one of his people. So, who are we actually talking about? Surely the New Testament is clear when it tells us, who are Israel? They're the people of God. A Jew is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. I'm a Jew. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a Jew. You belong to the stock of Israel, the people of God. And then there is this question. Abraham was a Gentile who became a Jew. Any Gentile could join the covenant community through believing and converting. What do we mean by ethnic or national Israel? This understanding that I'm seeking to commend to you, with a measure of hesitation, I confess, is, I think, dramatically confirmed by Paul's quotation from Isaiah 59 in verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel, meaning, I think, the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile together, will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. Then he quotes Jeremiah 31, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, Paul is quoting here Isaiah 59. You might want to turn back to Isaiah 59 for a moment to see the point I'm about to make. What's the thrust of Isaiah 59? Well, in Isaiah 59, God reveals how Israel, as a privileged people, is a failure because of its sin. So the Lord sets himself the task of establishing a worldwide kingdom. Verse 19. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. And God will raise up a deliverer. Isaiah 59 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. Ah, you say, well, does that not tell you that in Romans 11, Paul is speaking about God's ethnic people? Look at the change of preposition in Romans 11. Paul doesn't say in Romans 11, the deliverer will come to Zion. He says the deliverer will come from Zion. Now, why does Paul change the preposition? Because the point he wants to make is that the deliverer comes from Zion to the world. To the world. The Redeemer will come out of Zion. And that will be the cause of men from the west fearing the name of the Lord, verse 19 in Isaiah 59. And from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. That's the horizon of Isaiah 59. He will turn godlessness from Jacob. But the broader horizon is the ends of the earth. This prophecy in Isaiah 59 is not a prophecy about the second coming of Christ. It's a prophecy about the incarnate Christ, his first coming, born of the Virgin, who will come and be a light to the Gentiles. It speaks of the coming of the Christ who came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The point, I know I'm laboring, and please forgive me, I'm laboring to make, is that Paul is not speaking here about the future, but about God's present saving activity in the world. And that, I think, is further confirmed, and I close with this, in verses 28 to 32. Because what is the dominating feature of these closing verses? Firstly this, that it is the elect within Israel that is mentioned. Verse 28, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account, but as far as election is concerned, this election that Paul's been talking about the previous three chapters, the remnant according to the election of grace, they are loved on account of the patriarch, for God's gifts and God's call are irrevocable. God doesn't change. God has not given up on this people. Look at me. I'm a saved Jew. I've been called out of my darkness. Remember Elijah's day. But then, quite strikingly, three times in verses 30 to 31, Paul says, now. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all men. And who are the all men God has mercy upon? His elect in all the earth, the church. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you're sitting thinking, well, all well and good. All well and good. As someone said to me recently, well, but what does that all mean for me? Well, it means a number of things. It means firstly this, God has not given up on disobedient Israel. And we should therefore pray for Israel. Secondly, it tells us that the church is the Israel of God. That we have been grafted into the Israel of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't belong to something that began at Pentecost. Pentecost was not the birth of the Church of God. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God came in a new, singularly unique way to the church. Up till then, the church looked forward in promise, in type, in ceremony. It looked forward through prophecy to the coming of Christ, and at Pentecost, the ascended Christ sends his Spirit in a new way. The church is baptized in the Spirit in a new way. Not that the church didn't have the Spirit. From Adam onwards, the church had the Spirit. But now it is the Spirit of the historically ascended regnant Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth given to him. We need then to think differently. We need to think, I've been grafted in contrary to nature. Who would have thought it? A pagan Gentile like me, like you. And God has grafted us into the stock whose root are the patriarchs, to whom God came in covenant, blessing and grace. I've been brought into that. That's my heritage and history. You know, some people live as though the church began sometime in the 1990s. The church didn't begin with Martin Luther. The church didn't begin with Augustine and Athanasius. The church didn't begin with Paul. The root of the church is the God who in history broke in and gathered a man who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, whose family were moon worshippers, and says, I will be your God and the God of your seed after you. Abraham is our father, that Abraham's God and King is our Savior. The third thing this chapter tells us is that faith brings us in and unbelief cuts us off. And so, and I think this is very much to the fore in Paul's thinking in verse 22, consider therefore. He stops and he says, now consider therefore. You want to know what all this is about? Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, you Gentiles who have believed and who have been grafted into the stock of Israel, provided you continue in God's kindness. Don't be like the Jews who were covenantally presumptuous. Don't be like the Jews who rested on privileges. Beginning of chapter 9. Continue in his kindness. Rest in his grace. Hold fast to what is good. Press on. Continue in God's kindness. That's always something Christians need to hear. To quote our Lord Jesus Christ, those who endure to the end will be saved. And my dear friends, let me tell you this. Every single true believer in Jesus Christ will endure to the end. Not because of resources within them, but because of a Savior who pleads their cause at God's right hand. And the fourth thing is this. What does this chapter tell us? It tells us, like Paul, to cry, oh, the depths, both of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. We acknowledge, Lord, I'm out of my depth. I'm out of my depth. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Romans 11 doesn't leave us wondering about Israel. Romans 11 leaves us glorying in the God of Israel. I know as much as many of you, maybe not as much as some of you, that there are issues perhaps I glossed over for time or whatever. Don't focus in the wrong places. Glory in this. God will save his people. Whoever they are, wherever they might be found, God will save his people. He will do it in ways that leave us gasping. For who has known the mind of the Lord? But at the end of the day, we cry to him be the glory. Let us pray. Father, we confess our ignorance before you. We confess that we see and will continue to see until we die through a glass darkly. We confess, Lord, that your ways are far above our ways. But Lord, we praise you that you are a God who will see to the fulfilling of all your holy purposes. Because your gifts and your callings are irrevocable. Lord, help us tonight. If we have never done so before, to close with Christ. To choose him before all others. To trust our lives to him for time and eternity. To rest the weight of our undying souls upon him who is the rock of ages. Lord, bless us, remember us for good.
And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.